Well, as a teenager walking through the halls of my high school, from time to time I would come upon this crowd of people who were all huddled together, and everyone would be kind of bobbing their heads around to get a good view of what was going on. And as I would come upon it, sometimes we would find this going on. We would find two young men with fists up in the air, ready to punch the other guy in the face. And often as we got there, often the fight was already in progress, or sometimes maybe a teacher got in there and broke up the fight. But oftentimes that fight was over a female. Some of you know that, right? There was two guys fighting over one girl. You know how the story goes, right? And so it's been said that if you want something bad enough, you will fight for it. And that was the case with the two young men. Well, today we're going to talk about fighting. Not two men who are hyped up on testosterone, but about us, about Christians who are to be fighting. You say, whoa, wait a minute, aren't we to be peacemakers, Pastor? Shouldn't we not fight? Well, I'm not talking about fighting each other, but there's a fight that we're to be engaged in. Take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Well, before we get into this fight that we are to engage in, I want to first look at how Peter addresses these fellow believers here. We see in the beginning of verse 11, he says, "Dear friends." Some of your translations may have the word "beloved" there. And though we don't use that language, I usually don't say "beloved John." We don't use that phraseology. The Greek word here, this is what is meant by this word, "dear friends" or "beloved." Peter here has a deep love for these fellow believers. And even though he's about to convey a harsh topic, a hard topic, which is sin and how we need to fight against sin, he wants the fellow believers to know that his words are motivated by love. "Dear friends, what I'm about to tell you may be hard for you to get, but I love you." And that is so important for you and I today. Because even though we may not be like the, quote, apostle Peter, there may be times where God calls us to speak to someone about sin. And so it's important that we don't say, "Hey, you know what, brother? You are such a loser. Man, when are you going to get your act together? I can't believe you're falling into that sin again. You're such an idiot." It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say this: "Hey, brother, you know what? I love you. And you know what? I'm a sinful man too. I have sinful desires. But what you're toying with right now is not good. This sin could destroy you. And so you need to abstain from these sinful desires, these sinful ways." And this is Peter's heart here as he addresses these dear believers. The second thing we notice in his address is that he refers to them as aliens and strangers. And some of your Bibles may have the word exiles or sojourners or foreigners there. And we've seen that Peter has already used this language in chapter 1. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world." And then in verse 17, he says, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." And the meaning behind these words, what Peter is driving home here is this: this world is not our home as believers. We're just passing through. Listen to what Edmund Clowney says about these words. He says, "A temporary resident in a foreign land is not likely to adopt the customs of the land through which he is traveling. His standard of values, his lifestyle is different. Peter wants Christian pilgrims to remember their heavenly citizenship. You see, as believers, this world is not our home. It's just a temporary place. Our true home, our true citizenship is in heaven, and there is where we're going to live forever. And so as believers, we need to remember this, that though we are in this world, we're not to adopt the principles and lifestyles of this world in which we live in. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If you're in Sunday school, you already heard this, but we're going to read it again. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Now, as we hear those words, it's important that we don't come away with this conclusion. And that is this: the world is so sinful, the world is so full of lust and evil, that I need to simply avoid all people, because the world is corrupt, they're corrupt, and bad company corrupts good character. Now, part of what I just said is true. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 would say this to the believers: don't be misled. Don't be led down the wrong path, because bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you hang with, is what Paul would say there. But Paul would certainly not say this: avoid all people. You just go hunker down and avoid all people, because here's the truth. If I were to put myself, or someone were to put me there, on a deserted island with no one there but me, guess what? I still could be overflowing with sin. You see, it's not that bad company is just always out there. Bad company's in here too. I am bad company. And if you want to sing "Till the Day I Die," you can sing that as well. Why is that? Because sin lives in me. I have a sinful nature. I have this thing called the flesh, these sinful desires that are in my heart. As a believer, we still have this. And this is what scriptures teach. This is really Christianity 101 as taught by Jesus. Let's listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. The context here, many of you know the context, is the religious leaders were a little upset because the disciples were eating food without washing their hands first. And that was something that was a tradition of the elders. And they started picking on these disciples and say, "Hey, these guys are unclean. They're defiled. Basically, they're sinners because they're eating with unwashed hands." And so Jesus has to make the point that it's inside. That's what corrupts us. That's what makes us unclean. And so he says this to his disciples later on. He says this. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come this: evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So it's in light of sins like these that come from within our heart that Peter says, "I urge you." And the word in the Greek there is to strongly urge. I strongly urge you to abstain from these sinful desires. Well, how do we abstain? When we think of abstaining, I think often we hear that word abstain and we may think of it in a passive kind of way. You know, like you're at a highfalutin party. Anybody go? I don't go to highfalutin parties. But just pretend you're at a highfalutin party and the waitress comes around or the not the waitress, whatever that be. The server comes around and she goes, oh, excuse me, sir, would you like some fish eyes? And I'm like, no, that's okay. I will abstain from the fish eyes. Thank you very much. Now, if I was raised in the Philippines, right? That might be something you're craving, right? That might be something you want. I know. They want those fish eyes. But we think of abstaining like it's really no big deal. Like I just abstain. But what Peter's saying here is, no, this abstaining is not going to be this passive, easy thing. It's going to be a battle. And so he says, you need to wage war. It's like you're a soldier in the army. And you're going to be waging war against these sinful desires that are in your soul. I love what Thomas Watson once said, an old Puritan preacher from the 1600s. He said this, if the flesh wars against us, there is good reason we should war against the flesh. Let me say that again. If the flesh, as Peter says, is warring against us, then it only makes sense, it's only right and fitting that we should war against the flesh. We should fight back, is what Peter's saying here. Well, today, I just want to give you one weapon. I know ladies, I think, are going through Tuesday night, the armor of God, right? And it talks about many of the weapons you can put on. Today, I just want to give you one weapon, and that weapon is knowledge. And the knowledge that I'm referring to is knowledge of yourself. Now, most of us probably think, you know, I have a pretty good knowledge of myself. I mean, I know myself better than anybody else. I'm with myself all the time. I even talk to myself. I mean, I know myself really well. But how well do you really know yourself? Because here's what the Bible says. The prophet Jeremiah would say this in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, the human heart, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Thankfully, Jeremiah doesn't leave us hanging and doesn't leave us hopeless there, because we read that and we say, oh, great, my heart's deceitful. How am I supposed to ever know what's in my heart? Because I think I know what's there, but I'm being deceived, and then I really don't know what's in my heart. Jeremiah would go on to say this, but the Lord, he searches the heart. The Lord knows what's in William's heart right now, right? I don't know, but the Lord knows. And so as believers, what should we do? We should humble ourselves before God and say, God, would you reveal to me what's truly in my heart? Because I may think something and I might be wrong. I can be deceived. So God, would you show me? Would you show me what's in my heart? Now, it's true that at times other people may help us. They may help us to see what's in our lives. You know, sometimes people can point things out that we have blind spots, right? And if you've got a good friend who you trust and who's brutally honest, that's actually a good thing, because they may say something and see something that you don't see. But I would say this, be very careful of hanging on to the opinions of others. Because often people will simply say what we want to hear, right? You say, hey, you know what, I really think I'm an honest person. Would you tell me if I'm an honest person? Oh, sure, you're an honest person. They'll tell you that, because that's... And we latch onto that. But maybe God sees something much deeper than what other people don't see. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to see the sins and the wrongs in other people, isn't it? Because, you know, we see George doing something wrong. We say, look at that. George is doing that wrong. And then there's Sally. Of course, Sally's doing that wrong. And then what about Bob? That's a movie. What about Bob? Can you believe what Bob just did? You know what? That was so wrong. So wrong that I need to now post it on Facebook so that the whole world will know what Bob did. Because they probably don't watch the news. I'm going to let them know. It's easy to point out the faults and sins of others. But let me ask you this. How much time do you spend? How much time do I spend asking God to show me what's in my heart? God, show me my sins. Show me my faults. If you had to compare the time, how much would be in favor of self-examination and how much would be pointing out the sins in other people? I think a lot of times we find the balance, the scales, way off. It's all kinds of time throughout the day looking at others and very little time looking within our own hearts. And yet what we need most as we fight this battle is to look within, to have God show us what's really there. And the best way that God can show us what's in our hearts, you know how? Is through this, through the Word of God. The Word of God has an incredible way of showing us what's truly in our hearts. The writer of Hebrews would say this: the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You want to know what's in your heart? Open your Bible and read it in light of your life. Examine yourself in light of what God has to say. If your Bible is closed during the week, let me ask you this. How will you know what's truly in your heart? How will you know what sinful desires dwell within? How will you know what battles you ought to be fighting? Closed Bible, false view, warped view of yourself. Open Bible, you can get an honest view, a true view of who you really are before God. Well, what sinful desires do you need to wage war against today? We saw some in Mark 7. Let's look at some more. In case that wasn't enough, let's look some more. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The Apostle Paul here talking about the battle that believers face. There's a battle between the flesh and the sin nature. Between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. And so he would go on and list some of the acts of the sinful nature here in verse 19. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's really just a small list when you begin to think about all the different ways in which we can sin. So how do we go about fighting against these desires? Well, it really goes back to what I said earlier, and that is this: if you want something bad enough, you will fight for it. If you think something is worth fighting for, you will fight for it. And so what we need to ask ourselves is this: do I believe that obedience is worth fighting for? Do you believe obedience is worth fighting for? You see, if I'm content with sexual immorality or impure thoughts, if I'm content with selfishness and pride, if I'm content with greed, if I'm content with all those things, then I'm not going to battle against those things, am I? But we need to battle. We need to battle. If I say that this has to go, this should not be a part of my life, then I'm going to fight against it. Well, how is a man to fight against, or a woman, to fight against these sinful desires? Take the sin of lust. The sin of lust. First off, how do we know that that's a sin? Well, we open our Bibles, right? We open our Bibles and we know that God reveals that. I know as men, probably most men here, we struggle with our thought life. We can have impure thoughts, lustful thoughts on any given day. And we are bombarded with all kinds of temptations in our world to have impure thoughts. Well, let's suppose you struggle with that. Let's just suppose you do. How do you fight against that? First off, you need this. You need the Word of God. The beautiful thing about the Word of God is not only does it inform us or instruct us on what sin is, but it also gives us the power to overcome the sin that we may be battling. And so let's say that you struggle with lust, for example. Here's something you could do. Practical application for you. Take a 3x5 card, okay? And you might want to write down some scripture verses that deal with the topic of lust. For example, Job 31:1. Job says this, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a virgin or upon a young woman." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:29, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If you're married and you struggle with lust, you might want to write this one down, Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why would you write that down? Because as a married man, if I lust after another woman, I'm sinning against my wife. I'm not honoring my wife. I'm not loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church in a pure, blameless, spotless kind of way. And that's how husbands are called to love their wives. And so if we struggle with lust, then we need to fight against that every day. We need to fight against that. So, I should have passed out some cards today, because maybe your sin today is not lust. Maybe it's something like, oh, I don't know, whining and complaining. Because we look at the world, right? And what does the world do? The world complains all the time. So we may think there's nothing wrong with whining and complaining, because the world does it. And then we open our Bibles, and what do we find? Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without grumbling and complaining." Don't have this whining spirit, this argumentative, disputing spirit all the time. So you may want to write that down, Philippians 2:14. You may want to write down verses that have to do with thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances. You may want to write down verses about contentment. Do you have food and clothing? God says be content with that. So if you tend to whine and complain, if you're always saying, you know what, my life stinks, my job stinks, my wife stinks, my kids stink, the weather stinks, this country stinks, my neighbor stinks, and on and on. If everything stinks, you may want to write down some scriptures and dwell upon them and meditate upon them, because you're going to have to fight against this complaining that you're, maybe it's become a habit over years. Or maybe the sinful desire is jealousy or envy. Maybe you're always comparing yourself with someone who has just a little bit more. You're like, oh man, I wish I had that. Why can't I have what they have? You may have to fight against that. Maybe it's selfishness or pride. And when God reveals it, know this, it's now time to fight. It's now, there's a war that's on. You need to engage in that. And as you war against your sinful desires, of course, number one, know the importance of the Word of God as you fight. But also know this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help you in the fight. Don't try to fight it in your flesh. Flesh can't fight flesh, right? We need the Holy Spirit to conquer the flesh. We need to depend upon the Spirit of God. We need to rely upon His power to overcome that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you are also going to need to be persistent. If there's a sinful desire that's brought to your mind today, and you want to go home and write verses about it, know this. Don't think just getting up tomorrow, reading these verses, and trying to fight it for one day, and then you're good. You can put your card away and you're done. Not how it goes. You need persistence. You need to keep on fighting. And this is the tense of the language here that Peter is using. It's a continual battle, a continual war. You need to keep fighting. How many former smokers do we have here? Any former smokers? Any smokers who want to be former smokers. If you've quit smoking, then you know the battle that that probably was for most people. Now, I've just never gotten into it, and I'm thankful for that. But I've heard that if you have, it's often a battle to stop. Because there's always these urges, these you want to go back and you want to do it again and again. And this is a lot like sin. I can relate a little bit because I tried to give up sugar. I did give up sugar for 10 days. Helen said, try it. No problem. I said, that'll be easy. And I started reading all the things that have sugar in it that I eat. And like, oh man, I can't, what can I eat? I don't know what I can eat. But I was amazed at how much stuff I ate with sugar in and how hard it was not to do that. Once I tried stopping doing it, right? And it's the same with sin. When you try stopping, say for example, lust or complaining or envy or jealousy or just maybe a critical spirit, you're judgmental, and maybe it's been years of this habit. When you try stopping that habit, you'll realize just how much you actually do it. And you'll be like, wow, I can't believe I did that so much. God will show you that. So you need to be persistent. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because listen, this is what the flesh, our flesh would want us to roll over and quit and say, I can't conquer this. But God is saying this, oh no, with me you can. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. With me, all things are possible, even overcoming this sin that seems to just have a good hold on you. No, you can beat it. You can battle it. You can engage in war. You can lessen its power in your life as you use my word and rely on the Spirit, because obedience is worth fighting for. And not only does obedience benefit us, I mean, when we can be obedient, we glorify God and we're sanctified in the faith. We grow in holiness. It's how we become more like Jesus, basically. As we're obedient. But you know what? It also benefits others as well. Look again what Peter says in verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans or the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, what's up with this? What's up with you? That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Sounds a little bit like Jesus, doesn't it? Does that sound like Jesus? Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:16. Let's look at that, our final verse for today. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Sounds a lot like Peter there, doesn't it? Some see this verse in kind of a condemning way. In other words, if you go to Philippians 2, we're told there what? That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so they would say that there's a day coming that these people who may scoff at you now, they will one day bow their knee to God. And this may be what Peter has in mind, but it could be what he has in mind is this. That as you live your life for Christ, as you shine your light through good deeds and through bearing the fruit of the Spirit, as you live that way and you shine, people may see something in you and they may actually be drawn to Christ and they may actually come to Christ and believe in him and praise him as well. This could be what Peter has in mind here. As we go into chapter 3, what we'll find is that Peter there addresses the wife who has an unbelieving husband. And he says, you know what? By your good deeds, by your good life, you may actually win him over. He may actually come to faith in Christ through your actions. I believe this is what Peter is speaking of here. As believers, as we shine our light, you know what may happen to the world around us? They may actually turn from their sins and embrace Christ and praise God. That's our hope. That's our desire, isn't it? We don't just shine our light so we can be brighter than the next person. We want to shine so that Christ will be seen so that people will see Christ in us, so that people will be drawn to Christ. The greater our obedience, the brighter our light. How bright is your light? This is why we wage war against our sinful desires, because our light can lead others to the one who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We just thank you for the raw truth that, Lord, we are in a war. This Christian life is not for wimps. It's not easy. We are soldiers and we're in a fight, not only against the principalities of darkness, but, Lord, the darkness within our own hearts, within our own souls, these sinful desires that we have, this flesh that we have, Lord, we're called to fight against it. So, Lord, help us by your power, by your grace, by the strength of your word. Help us to meditate day and night on your word so that we'll have strength in this battle. Lord, help us not to rely on mere willpower, but on the power of the Spirit to overcome sin, to be obedient, God. God, we want to be called obedient children. We want to be like Jesus, who was sinless. So God, show us. Lord, I pray that this week you would just help us to have ears to hear, help our hearts to be open, to that you would reveal what you see in our hearts, what you truly see. Not what we see or what others see, but Lord, what you see. Show us that. And Lord, if it's sinful, may we do everything we can to fight against that. Oh God, help us. Thank you so much for your grace that sustains us, your grace that keeps us. Lord, we love you and we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.